beautiful worship. I love hymns. Huh? I grew up singing hymns to Him. I love the hymns because the hymns are loaded with prayer, with a cry from the heart of people. This morning, as you, if you are, your heart is ready, I believe the songs, the communion, God has prepared your heart. Amen? Let's give our hearts to God. Abba, Father, we lift up our hearts. We lift up our minds. We lift up our attention. We ask God, speak that we may hear, Lord. Not only that we may hear, but we will respond to what we hear, Lord. For you said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Why? Why do you worship me? Why do you adore me? Why do you love me? Why do you say you love me, yet you do not do what I ask you to do? This morning, Lord, my prayer for this church is not a hearing church, but a living church of your word, Lord. That we will live every word that proceeds from your mouth, Lord. Because that's the call on our hearts, to live for you and live with you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, all the way down, talks of a beautiful man called Naaman. He talks of a commander called Naaman. Naaman was a Gentile commander of an army, of an enemy nation. But with all his prestige, authority, and wealth, this Naaman had a disease that was going to kill him. He was doomed. And this whole story talks about Naaman, but only the first few chapters talk about somebody I want to talk about this morning. It talks about an unnamed maid. You know, today's church and today's world, we want recognition. We want our names in bright colors. Huh? We want our name. Listen to this little unnamed maid. Unnamed. Unknown. But this little girl has made an impact in somebody whose name writes in high-flying colors, Naaman, a commander. And I thought for a moment, an unnamed life is unmatched today. If you look at this story of Naaman, we can preach a lot about the love of God. We can preach about obedience. We can preach about the servant's heart. We can preach so much from this little girl's life. There's so much. You know, one time I remember talking to somebody and he wanted to do something with our church. And then he made, in closing, he said, Pastor Miso, just let me tell you that whatever you do, please put my name in. I need mileage. And I said, let me tell you, one thing I don't give people is mileage on Jesus' name. Jesus takes the mileage, not you. And if you don't want, take it and go somewhere. We don't let you ride on this. No, no. I'm not in this kind of a business. If there's mileage, it's the name of Jesus. Amen? Name above all names. And you know, there's always people who want to ride on something. But there's a maid who is unassuming. And this morning, I want to read with you a few portions of this scripture. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, the king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman. Naaman, therefore, was a man of status, of influence, that even the king admired him, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. Look at him. This man was a man of accomplishments, a man that has accomplished much, a man that attracted admiration and attention. Maybe some of us may be in that position. Eh? You know, the other time when I look at Facebook and I saw Julian's photo with John Howard, I said, man, you know, my heart leaped. You know, sometimes Christians fail to realize that we need to exert our influence. Don't have false humility. I despise people with false humility. Look at it. Naaman was rubbing shoulders with people in high places. Admired, recognized, noted. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he had an ailment. You know, God is an amazing God. Huh? You think you're high and lofty and mighty. Remember, God holds the final card, friend. Remember Paul? Powerful, mighty preacher, church pioneer, everything. But he said, God, I prayed the thorn on my side to keep you humble. Eh? God allows something to keep us humble. Otherwise, we tend to run wild in arrogance. And our ego takes our life and we forget God. Naaman had an ailment. He had something which probably would equate to today as AIDS or HIV. He had leprosy. Because those days, leprosy was like the top disease. When you're a leper, you come to the city, you must shout, announce your arrival. How many of you announced your arrival this morning? I'm a sinner, I'm coming to church. Make way, sinner coming. Those days, the leper had to shout. Can you just imagine how humiliating? Shouting that I'm a leper. Stay away from me. Naaman had a disease. You know, God is an amazing God. God knows how to bring the right people into your life. Amen? I tell you, I do not pray. You know, sometimes I heard people say, Pastor Minister, if I had this person in my church, he would do. I said, if you had that person in the church won't be a church anymore. Because you chose. Let God choose. Amen? How many of you chose your parents? I know sometimes kids say, I wish my parents were. Don't ever wish that, friend. Don't ever wish that. Thank God for your parents. I know sometimes we wish, don't we? We got a lot of wishful thinking, eh? But think of it. God brought this beautiful girl. Then it says, at this time, just at the right time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day, this young girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. You know, I like that word, captive. She was a captive. Church, this morning, you're a captive. What are you captivated under? We're all captives, friend. I'm a captive of the love of God. Isn't that true? The love of God captivated my heart, my life. Therefore, I am subjected now to His love. That's the word captive, friend. I come under the rule of God. I come under in subjection to the love of God. This girl was a captive. You know, normally the profile of captives is they're very rebellious. Isn't that true? Not only are they rebellious, they become violent. Not only violence, they seek revenge. Oh, you think you're going, I'll get back. Or sometimes the captive will pray for ill things to happen to the family or to somebody. I wish he gets struck down. I wish he gets leprosy, he becomes blind, deaf, dumb. Because a captive loses his freedom, loses his identity, loses everything. You become subject to your new boss. Isn't that true? Think of it in the spiritual context. We lost our identity. When we came to Jesus, we become 2 Corinthians 5:17, new identity. Amen? People always ask me, Pastor Miso, what denomination are you? What kind of a church you go? I said, I am a Christian and I have no religion. Why? I have no religion. My relationship is Jesus Christ. I'm not a religious person. Jesus called religious people hypocrites. Huh? I've got no religion. I only have a relationship. And that relationship is under the love of God. He loved me. I live because I'm subject to Him. I'm His subject. Isn't that what the Bible says? We are subjects of Jesus now. We are just passing through this world. This world is not my home. Up there is our home. We are new identity, new creatures. We all take on the image and the identity of Jesus Christ. Captive. You know, this morning you sit here. If you are a captive of the love of God, are you living out and showing the world His love in your life? Or are you living in contrary to what God loves you? You look rebellious. You don't show the true side of Jesus. Watch yourself, Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, watch how you live. This little captive had every legitimate reason to rebel, to pray for curses upon Naaman. But no. You look at that statement. I'm only going to preach this morning on this statement. I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. Number one, I want to draw out, friend, look at this girl. Look at her confidence in her God. Look at her. She didn't look at the anger of her life, the loss. She had such a confidence that she could believe her boss can be saved. Hey, friend, if you need an injection of confidence, read this. She was so confident, she said, I wish. You know, sometimes we use a lot of Christian cliches. God bless you. I hope God heals you. We are very cliche people. We got a lot of cliches. This girl was not using a cliche. She was crying out of confidence. I know my God. I know God can heal you. You know, I don't know about you, but how many of you have this confidence that God will heal and save your family? How many of you have confidence that even though my kids are wayward, God will change them? I will love them. I'll work with God to change their lives. When we lose confidence, we give up on people. Amen? Isn't that true? I give up on you. No hope. This little girl, nobody, nothing. The Bible has got nothing more about how she knew God. How come she trust? How come she had such confidence in God? I dare speculate. She must have really had an encounter with God. Two, not only she must have had an encounter, she must have really experienced God in a special way. It cannot be somebody flippantly just say this. This girl did not say, when you go on subsequently on that story, how that wish, that confidence turned into a miracle in the life of Naaman. Confidence. You know, today many young people live life lacking confidence. Or the other danger, we have shifted our confidence from God to ourselves, our material, education. We have shifted the confidence from God to the things around us. Where is your confidence this morning? In God? If your confidence is in God, then live a life that exudes that confidence in God. I trust in God. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We trust in the arm of the Lord. We trust in God. Therefore, my life must exude and display that confidence I have. Because this little girl had that kind of bold confidence that she could speak to her master. Can you imagine the Naaman, a man of stature, the man of influence, looking at this man and telling me, go see a prophet to get healed? You know who I am? Hello? I'm the commander. I command. I don't take instructions. I command. You are commanding me now? Think of it, friend. You are giving me instructions. Hale, my position makes me give instructions to people. And you do. And this little girl, with such a bold confidence in her heart, says this, I wish. And not only does she wish, but she tells her mistress to tell Naaman. And Naaman somewhere believed this. He go and tell the king, the girl told me this. Man, the king might say, hey, what's wrong with you this morning? What did you take? You know, friend, let me tell you, confidence is contagious. Confidence has a very powerful component in it. When people are looking for something, and if you are one standing in that position with confidence, you can shift and alter the destiny of their life. She had such a confidence that she cried out to the wife that only if my master would see that prophet. Now, sometimes I feel we pray so much for our loved ones, but I hear people say, Pastor Miso, you know, I dare not share with my... Where's your confidence? I share with my mother every time. My favorite verse in life is Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For therein it lies the power unto salvation to those that would believe. And then verse 15 says, for this reason, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus, have the confidence, friend. Have that confidence. This girl spoke boldly. This confidence really impacted Naaman's life. This confidence, number two, this confidence altered Naaman's circumstances now. Naaman was in a circumstance, looking for an answer, looking for a way out, looking for a cure. And he could not find one. The confidence of this little girl altered and changed the circumstance in Naaman's life now. She told him, this is where you can find your help. She registered into Naaman's head that later on, Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet. The king of Aram told him, I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out. Look at it. Her confidence altered and changed his circumstance now. You know, you can pray for change of people's circumstance. But I think you can do more than just praying. Is to speak that confidence into their life. You know, sometimes Christians are only confident in secret prayer or confident with Christians around. The moment we are out there, our confidence is removed. And then we will quote verses like this. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in that world. If he be for me, who can be? We quote scripture, but we don't stand on what we quote. Isn't that true? This little girl had that confidence and she spoke boldly. And because, you know, the Bible says we have the power of life in our words to kill or to live. And she spoke words that brought life to Naaman. She could have said, don't tell him. Let him suffer. Good. See, he's got leprosy. Ah, see the boils here. Oh, tomorrow, 2 or 3. Well, keep a track of boils until he get boiled up. But no. Immediately, she spoke a word of confidence. She said, there's a man of God. If you go, that man of God will show you how to get healed. The circumstance of people's life can be governed, altered, or changed from the words we speak, friend. Watch your lips. Watch what you speak. Watch what you speak. Because someday, somebody's going to turn around and acknowledge because of the words spoken into my life. Circumstances change. A circumstance that was beyond help, a miracle took place. Amen? In the days of Naaman, there was no cure for leprosy. Lepers were isolated and ostracized into colonies. And as they lived together, they became more contagious and they just lived and died. No help would go in, nor would they come out for help. They were sentenced to death. You know, when you had leprosy, you were sentenced to death. Just like sin sentences to death. But salvation came through the cross. Amen? Sin sentenced you to death. For the wages of sin is death. But somehow, salvation came through the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, in the days of old, in the desert, when they lifted up the serpent, everybody looked and they got healed. In today's day, we don't look at serpents anymore. We look at the cross of Jesus. High and lifted up. He said, when I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. Lift me up in your life, in your words, in all that you do. Lift me up because I'll draw that man to me, not you. That's why he deserves all glory, friend. Look at Naaman's circumstance. Not only the circumstance of Naaman, but also the king became favorable to what the little maid said. That he was willing to give letters to support Naaman's case. You know, when you stand firm in your faith, God can move things, friend. You know, I like next week's sermon. Does God have favorites? You know, somebody said, God doesn't have favorites, but God gives favor to everyone. I want His favor. I don't want to be His favorite. Amen? Because I am His favorite. He already told me I'm the apple of His eye. Even though I'm bald and chubby, He said, you're the apple of my eye. You're a chubby part of the apple. He says, I engrave you on the palm of my hands. He said, I love you. Jeremiah 31, I love you, Israel, with an everlasting love. I'm His favorite already. But I want the favor of God on my life. The favor of God makes a difference in my life, friend. The favor was on this little girl. And because she knew God's favor was on her, she spoke words that brought miracle in the life of Naaman. His circumstance was changed. His things had happened, and he managed to meet Elisha. But you know, sometimes we are people like this. We already in our minds, we want to be helped accordingly. When Elisha met Naaman and Elisha told Naaman about going into the river, the beautiful river full of slut and mud and all the dirt, and he said, "Are you okay or not? You guys are playing a joke on me? Are you trying to mock me as a commander? Jump in that river?" No way. In our minds, when we want God to help, we already program how I want God to help me. Amen? I want pastor to do this. I want the church to do that. Hey, hello. Then you go help yourself. Honestly, I work with druggies and they tell me, and I said, "Oh man, you found the answer. Now go help yourself. You found it. Go find yourself." But if you want God to help you, you erase everything. Let God help you. Naaman went there preconditioned. Jump in the river. Gee, if every leper knows this, they jump in that river, the river will be full of leprosy. Naaman thinks, what if other lepers jumped in it and I'm going to jump in it? I'll get double leprosy now. Jump into that river? You okay or not? Seven times? Man, you're trying to make sure I really don't come out, huh? Seven times. You know, God, you know, the number seven is a very special number. I won't preach on that another time, but seven. But just imagine the number of times. You know, we will do once, twice, third time. God doesn't want to help. I walk away. Isn't that true? Seven times. You know, it tells me something. If you are desperate, nothing's going to stop you. If you have that intense desperation, even if it's 100 times you jump, why? You want to come out of it. Isn't that true? Naaman, unknown to him, the words the girl spoke, the faith that's worked in him, gave him that confidence also to give it a go. Maybe he doubted, he questioned, but something inside him said, "Naaman, get up and go one more time." Fourth time, he comes out of the river. "Hey, Elijah, are you joking? Man, I got more dirt on me now than I first jumped in." 5 times, nothing happened. 6 times, I think Naaman was about to give up. Gee, everybody's looking. And then on the 7th time, he goes in. And hallelujah, the miracle of God takes place. The cry of this girl, out of confidence, brought a circumstance in his life to a change. His life got changed. You know, this brings me to this understanding. The people of Israel that day only thought that a Savior was coming to conquer. They could never imagine a Savior was going to conquer them by dying. You know, the ways of God are far, far beyond our ways. My mind and the mind of the people of that day, a reigning king, a powerful king will come and ride across this land and take down every enemy, and we will follow him proud and strong. But they never expected a hero coming, lived the life of a carpenter, hardly had any clothes on, hardly had any perfume, didn't look anything like a hero, gets whipped around, pushed around, spat, kicked, get hung on a cross, and then die. What kind of a hero? But you know, he conquered death. He conquered death. He delivered us from sin. In our minds, we could never imagine that. And I like the way God does things beyond the understanding of our minds. We cannot box the way God works in our lives. We cannot box the way God works in people's lives. We cannot box 1, 2, 3 steps and then God will do this. No way, friend. He says, "My ways and my thoughts are far, far beyond yours. You will never know." And looking at Naaman's life, that little girl, I dare say that little girl did not envisage what God would do, but she believed God can heal. All she knew is, "I believe the God I believe can do something for my master." If you look at this guy, her faith is unmatched. Her confidence, unmatched. Her love, unmatched. Like the love of God. People hurt her and she loved that person. Amen. I can't find someone today. Would we be that one? Unmatched in her faith. And you know something? We'll never know her name. Only Jesus knew her name. Only God knows her name. Only Naaman knew her name. Naaman's wife knew her name. Elisha knew her name. But God held it back from us. Unmatched. Yet she brought the unconditional love of God to Naaman. And then in verse 13, you look at it, But the officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, 'Go and wash and be cured.'" You know, I like that word, obey. This morning I tell you, church, if you ask me why Christians are not walking faithful, because they are disobedient to God. If you ask me why churches don't become fruitful and multiply and really live and stand for God, it's because we are disobedient. Jesus said, "Not everyone who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God, except he that does the will of my Father in obedience." In Deuteronomy, he said, if you diligently obey me, there's two kinds of obedience, diligence and indifferent obedience. You know what's indifferent? Yeah, like Pastor Calvin asked me to do, I'll do it. Just to make him happy, I do it. Put it there. It's such an attitude of indifference, not out of obedience. Remember Saul, what did Samuel tell him? God is not interested in sacrifices if there's no obedience to it. He said, obey the cure. You know, somebody asked me, said, "Pastor Miso, in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, Jesus said these words, 'I never knew you.' And the people were doing miracles, healing, prophesying. And one of my church members asked me, said, 'Pastor Miso, how can Jesus do not know them and yet miracles happen?'" And I said, "Let me tell you this, friend. Miracle is not in the person. Miracle is in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the miracle." Amen. Demons flee. The name of Jesus was being honored by Jesus, but he didn't honor those that were using the name. They were using it in vain. But the name of Jesus is the miracle maker. Amen. Let me ask you, friend, how obedient are you to God? Look at Naaman, somebody above, somebody who had power, somebody who, in his mind, knew everything. And yet a little girl tells him to do something. And obedience brings the cure. You know, look at your life. Why is your Christian life this way? Probably there's areas of disobedience in your life. Obedience doesn't mean coming to church. Friend, no. You're sitting here does not make you better than anyone that is not here. The difference is in your attitude of obedience. If God spoke to you today, what would you do? You know, I thank God for my chairman, because that Saturday when I was flying off, I just called him and I said, "Irvin, I need it." He got the ticket. He bought the ticket. He did. And I called him. I said, "Irvin, I'll pay you back." He said, "Pastor Miso, don't talk to me about payment." I said, "But I'm obligated. You paid." He said, "No, I do it because I love you." Can you imagine if somebody didn't exercise the obedience of God's word and he said, "No, I don't want to pay for him. I just don't want." You know, obedience takes us a step further than just obliging. God doesn't want us to oblige him. Nah. He doesn't want obligations. He wants obedience. I'm sure Naaman was in earlier stages obliging, because something told him, maybe there's a cure, obliging. Until the officers challenged him and said, "God, if the prophet told you, you do, because you obey." Slowly, his mindset of obligation shifted now to obedience. You know, some of us are still sitting in obligation. You think you're doing God a favor by coming to church. You think you do God a favor by giving tithes. God doesn't need favors, man. Can I tell you that? He doesn't need favors. But he wants obedience. Let me tell you, obedience is what God requires. Obedience is better than all the acts that you do. Obedience. Sometimes obedience is not to do anything. Amen? But God, how can don't do something? I must do. I'm a workaholic, God. Sometimes God says, just don't do. Shut up, sit down. Listen to me. There are two things that happens in obedience. Some of us act before God tells us. We are over-obedient. Isn't that true? Whereas the Bible says, wait, hear, then do. So my cry for you, the reason why some of us are doing so many things is because we are not listening. We're just trying to earn by doing things. But if you're obedient, you sit down, you listen, and then you respond. Obedience. He says, he that obeys me, my Father will love. My Father, like John 15, he says, you who obey, my Father would love. And I pray, church, that in this whole story, you don't look for anything, but your heart is challenged. God, I want to be like that unnamed maid, obedience. Maybe her name is obedience. Eh? Who knows? Eh? Maybe Naaman's name was obligation, hers was obedience. Obedience won the war now. Obedience over obligation equals overcoming. You know, you overcome things in life because of your obedience to God. I mean, my kid is doing year 12 exam. And constantly I ask him, are you studying? I said, I'm not pressuring you, but are you studying? That's a very nice way. Eh? I come from a law background, so I play with a lot of words sometimes. Eh? And he said, Daddy, don't pressure me. I said, no, I'm just concerned. Are you doing your studies? How many hours do you study? He said, Daddy, I'm just concerned. You know, I have kids. The thing that I love my kids is till today, they obey me. I'm not a tyrant. Don't think I'm a tyrant. I'm such a nice guy. I'm the most lovable guy at home. Ask my wife. Yeah. But you know, I demand obedience for my kids. Let me tell you, if the leadership does not demand obedience, you know what happens? Chaos rules. Anarchy becomes the game of the day. It's like a family. It's like a nation. It's like the rule of the land. There must be obedience. And if you look at the nation of Australia, it's destroying itself because the government is removing from the families that component to exercise discipline on kids. And the Bible talks of a nation that goes down the chute because of that. Obedience. Obey God. Obey God. Obey what God speaks to your heart. And you will see a miracle happen in somebody's life. Verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14 says, so Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child. And he was healed. Wow. I wish my skin went back that way. Like a young child. And he was healed. You know, church, if you walk in obedience, God will meet every need of your life. You know, my verse that I like to read to myself is Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight in the Lord, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. You know what does the word delight? If you do an end-time biology on the study of the root word, delight means give me pleasure. Make me pleasure. Make me happy. I give you what you want. Isn't that the heart of a father? When my kids make me happy, I talk more about them. When they don't make me happy, I want to pull my hair out. Oh, sorry, I got nothing to pull. Isn't that, it's humanistic, it's natural. When somebody is nice to you, you want to do something for that person. When somebody cares for you, goes beyond that first smile, you just are overwhelmed and you want to do something. Isn't that the same with the heart of God? He said, love me, enjoy me, bring me pleasure. I give you everything that your heart would desire. It's an act of obedience, friend. Let me tell you, delayed obedience equals disobedience. If this little girl delayed what God told her, it becomes an act of disobedience. God opened that window. God knew the season. God said, you speak now. But if you act in disobedience or you delay that command, you disobey God. Remember, delayed obedience equals disobedience. When God speaks today, you respond today. When God commands, you carry out today. Not let me go back and think. Let me juggle it. Let me ask people. He said, you know what you're doing? You disobey me. You listen to them. Obey God. God is looking for obedience, friend. You know, you can cause miracles in people's life by being obedient to God. Just being obedient to God. We don't have to let people know it's you. You be obedient to God. God does something. That's the little girl's life. She didn't ask for recognition. She didn't say, God, put my name in heaven with flashing light, with good woofer backing. Nah, nothing. She just said, I'll do it for you, Lord. I don't know about you, friend. You want to grow in your faith. You want to grow in maturity. You be obedient to God. You know, let me tell you in closing, what was the first commandment God gave to humanity? Not the Ten Commandments. The very first word of command that came out vocally from the voice of God was not the Ten Commandments. God made this first command the day He created man. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. He said, go, be fruitful and multiply. The first spoken word of God to humanity and humankind is go. You know what he's saying? Be fruitful for this reason. Obey me, take me, and multiply me. Fruitful and multiply are two different component words. You can have trees that grow apple trees but don't be fruitful. But it's still a tree, an apple tree. And John 15 said, if you are not fruitful, what I do? I cut and burn. I barbecue. I burn. You can grow. But if you are not fruitful, if you are not touching life in multiplying that fruit I gave you, I burn you. But that's a command. I obey. Let us obey God. Let us be like that little girl. Have this faith in God. I believe. And because I believe, I have confidence. And because I have confidence, circumstances will change. Because why? I will speak the word of change into your life. Amen? God is good this morning, church. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah.